Here during Lent, we are going through the book of Lamentations. It was written after the destruction of Jerusalem, and the people left behind saw the destroyed city and brought their lamentations to God.
We read Lamentations 2 from verse 8 to verse 19. The Lord determined to tear down the wall around daughter of Zion. He stretched out a measuring line and did not withhold his hand from destroying. He made ramparts and walls lament. Together they washed away. Her gates have sunk into the ground. Their bars he has broken and destroyed. Her king and her princess are exiled among the nations. The law is no more, and her prophets no longer find visions from the Lord. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit on the ground in silence. They have sprinkled dust on their heads and put on sackcloth. The young women of Jerusalem have bowed their heads to the ground. My eyes fail from weeping. I am in torment within. My heart is poured out on the ground because my people are destroyed, because children and infants faint in the streets of the city. They say to their mothers, "Where is bread and wine?" as they faint like wounded men in the streets of the city, as their lives ebb away in their mother's arms. What can I say for you? With what can I compare you, O daughter of Jerusalem? To what can I liken you, that I may comfort you, O virgin daughter of Zion? Your wound is as deep as the sea. Who can heal you? The visions of your prophets were false and worthless. They did not expose your sin to ward off your captivity. The oracles they gave you were false and misleading. All who pass your way clap their hands at you. They scoff and shake their heads at the daughter of Jerusalem. Is this the city that was called the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? All your enemies open their mouths wide against you. They scoff and gnash their teeth and say, "We have swallowed her up. This is the day we have waited for. We have lived to see it." The Lord has done what he planned. He has fulfilled his word, which he decreed long ago. He has overthrown you without pity. He has let the enemy gloat over you. He has exalted the horn of your foes. The hearts of the people cry out to the Lord. O wall of daughter of Zion, let your tears flow like a river day and night. Give yourself no relief, your eyes no rest.
Our gospel reading is from the Gospel of Mark, and it begins after Jesus has been betrayed and arrested and tried before the Sanhedrin and also abused by the soldiers there. And now this is about Peter, who was nearby.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 14. This is where we all know this, but be reminded, Peter disowns Jesus. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You also were with the Nazarenes, Jesus," she said. But he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said, and went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, "This fellow is one of them." Again, he denied it. After a while, those standing near him said to Peter, "Surely you're one of them, for you are a Galilean." He began to call down curses on himself and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." And he broke down and wept. This is the gospel of Christ.
Praise to Christ the word. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. So as I said, we are continuing our sermon series in Lent, looking at the book of Lamentations, which was written after Jerusalem was destroyed, and reading that together with some of the passion narratives and what happened to Jesus in those last few days before he was crucified. Now, to get there, I wanted to look at what's happening on our roads, specifically with the death, just to see some of the things that can happen to humans. Because in New Zealand, every year there are about 35,000 people getting injured on our roads. That's quite a bit. And so it's very likely that you may have experienced it yourself, but you certainly know someone who has been involved in a crash at some point. You know the suffering that it causes. And one thing that I have noticed is that the fault of the other party in such a crash is often emphasized. A drunk driver was at fault, or that driver was in a rush and didn't look. Or we say that he was driving way too fast for the road conditions. Sometimes people acknowledge a part in causing the accident. Most often I think in the form of saying that they can't remember exactly what happened and suddenly there was a bang. But the injuries are probably the hardest to bear when you can only blame yourself, when it is obvious that you caused the accident, and the only thing more difficult to process is when your actions have directly led to the injury of or even the death of others. If we take that feeling, we may be able to understand the people of Jerusalem. It is possible that as the people grieved over Jerusalem, as they sit there on the ground, as we read in silence, and have sprinkled dust on their heads and put on sackcloth, that they realize that this was their doing, that they were at fault for all this, for this disaster. Yes, the Babylonians had invaded the city, had killed many, and had carried others into exile. But it's clear throughout the book of Lamentations that the Babylonians were an instrument of judgment, not the ones to really blame. No, the ones to blame were the false prophets of Judah, the proud leaders of Jerusalem, and the people who followed them to ruin. Now that they have experienced the disaster that they never really quite thought would come upon them, now that they look back and can see the warnings that they never heeded, they realize that they should have changed long ago. In a sense, they have lived with reckless disregard for the consequences of their own actions. Now that the disaster is upon them, they call out to the Lord, they pour out their heart like water and lift up their hand for the lives of their children. That's what it says in the book of Lamentations. In the Bible, it's not only the people of Jerusalem who acknowledge their own guilt. In our reading from the Gospel of Mark, Peter, the Apostle Peter, broke down and wept after he realized that he had what he had done. Three times he denied that he was with Jesus of Nazareth. Three times he denied that he knew Jesus. And just a few hours before, Peter had insisted, "Even if I have to die with you, Jesus, I will never disown you." And now at the first opportunity, Peter had done exactly that. In the Gospel of Matthew, we read that Judas felt guilt and remorse after he had betrayed Jesus. Now, Peter experienced Jesus' forgiveness and in his old age became one of his most faithful disciples, became an apostle. We do not hear of such a redemption for Judas, but both of them did realize that their actions had brought Jesus to the cross. This is, after all, the central Christian story, that we realize our faults, all that we have done wrong, and that we become aware of our sins. It's also part of the Lenten discipline to realize where we have gone wrong, where we need we did not heed the warnings in our lives, but rather went along with the false prophets who tell us to continue on the road that leads to ruin. Now, I have to say, preaching about sin is fraught with danger. At times it leaves people only with the miserable guilt feelings. Of course, the Bible is quite clear that we do need to recognize our sins. As so many songs and hymns that focus on the crucifixion make clear, we also need to recognize that it was our sins that Jesus carried on the cross. So just before in our song, How Deep the Father's Love, we heard that it was my guilt that Jesus carried. In another hymn it says, "It is my treason, Lord, that has undone you, and I, O Jesus, it was I denied you." For our sins, Jesus suffered and died on the cross and was alienated from the Father. We need to take that insight seriously. Now, we might say that the rest of the world has sinned just as much or even more than we have. So what do our false actions contribute to the burden of sin that Jesus carried? After all, in comparison to all the human guilt across the ages, we have done just a little bit of wrong. So yes, it is the combined sin of humanity that brought Jesus to the cross, but we are part of that. The good news is that the recognition that Jesus also died for our sins is not so much cause for a continual guilt complex from which we can never escape. Rather, it's the source of forgiveness, of freedom and closeness to God. In Jesus, our sins were forgiven and we can draw close to the Holy God, who accepts us as children, even though we are not holy, even though we are sinful. As we consider the cross of Jesus, we are not only filled with sorrow or even with rage at those who did it, we are also awed by the love of God and the forgiveness we are given. Now, some of us might take hold of that forgiveness after we have felt the guilt for our own mistakes. We know that they cause so much suffering for us and others, but we also then see that God has forgiven us. The realization of sins becomes before the promise of forgiveness. Now, for others, it's the other way around. It is the act of forgiveness that allows them to really see their sins. Before that, we might not even consider that we had sinned, just think it of little consequence. And if everything went as well as we can expect in this uncertain world, why would we consider our mistakes a sin? It's in the light of God's forgiveness through Jesus that we can recognize the extent of our sins for which he bled and died. So in Jesus, the realization of our sins and the forgiveness of sins is held together. We ourselves can never make everything good that we have done wrong. Jesus has already done that. However, when we receive God's forgiveness through Jesus, that does not mean that we just continue doing wrong and expect to be forgiven again and again. Rather, by receiving God's forgiveness, we are called and empowered to live a life that is guided by God. That means that we have different priorities, that we see the world and ourselves differently. Our view of the world and ourselves is continually guided by God to move us closer to God and further away from a life that is against God's will. By trusting in Jesus for our forgiveness, we become humble, not trusting in our own goodness. And we are also lifted up as God's precious children that receive forgiveness and assurance.